So my name's Brian, and I am privileged to give leadership to the Atlantic Conference of the Brethren of Christ Church. That's the family of churches that this church is a part of, and that's the region that you all are a vital part of. So I'm just grateful to be with you this morning. Certainly, I'm a bit undone by being out in nature right now as well. We mentioned the wind earlier. I've heard the birds as we were singing, and I didn't know this about myself until about the last year, but I've worshipped outdoors a number of times over the last year when the weather allowed us to, and just realized how much for me, singing, worshiping God with the sky and the trees and just the immenseness of it, how it's brought something different to me than being enclosed with a roof over top and, you know, walls around me and all of those things. So it's just really neat to be here with you this morning, and I just want to continue to encourage you all. As I talk with Joshua and Jane and other members of your staff and your board and your church, just so excited about who you are together as a community. And that means you as individuals, because you're living that life out, this Jesus life out as individuals. And then you come together and you do it as a community. And so I just really want to encourage you to continue to follow the ways that the Holy Spirit leads you and keep in step with Him. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, today, as was already mentioned, is the day in the church calendar, the church life, that we remember when the Holy Spirit first came to indwell people. The formal name for that time among the church is Pentecost. And so, fittingly, this morning, we're going to zero in on that story in the New Testament of the Bible. As we do, I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to read a little bit from Acts chapter 2 in the story of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling people. Pray with me, if you will. Jesus, we want to join our hearts to you, and I trust wherever we are with you on that journey, whether we're here this morning and checking you out, whether we've been walking with you for many, many years, or we're somewhere in between, just that our hearts, our eyes, our ears would be open to you. I pray the same for me. I pray that I can just be something that just passes through, that who you are passes through me to those that are here, and in fact, the Holy Spirit would translate it in a way that's helpful for all of us. So zero us in on that. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the section of the Bible that shares this story with us is the book of Acts. It's chapter 2, so it's right near the beginning of the story of Jesus, and especially his close followers carrying on the message of Jesus. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, and then we'll talk about that just a little bit. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A few weeks ago, we had some fairly significant storms in this general area. I live just a little north of Hershey, so I'm not in Lancaster County, but I'm not too far away, and I think those storms hit here as well. And they came, and the wind and the rain just started pounding. Our home has vinyl siding, and if you've lived in a home with vinyl siding, as the wind hits it, it's kind of like this, you know, and I'm hearing this sound all around, and I'm looking out, and I'm thinking, is it going to hold? And the wind is just pounding and pounding. Our neighbors across the street had recently put up a basketball hoop, the type that you kind of cement and bolt into the ground, like four massive bolts into like 2 feet of cement, 2.5 feet across. I know because I helped him like hoist the actual hoop up, and like he's trying to put the bolts in. And I look across the street out our window at the beginning, early in the afternoon. I see it kind of just gently swaying with the gust of the wind, and then not so gently swaying as the hours go on. And by the time they get home from work, it's really leaning, and they decide they need to take it down before it kind of crashes down. But the force of that wind took this hoop that at one point seemed to be fairly securely in cement, and now it's just swaying like these branches are now. But there was this force of wind and the sound of that that caused me, at least, to look outside, to think about my surroundings, think about the house, and is it going to hold? Well, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, he's a doctor. He's fairly specific in his descriptions. He writes a detailed account of Jesus and his followers. And in this account, we arrive at the scene where this group, Jesus' followers, are waiting or gathered in a room together. Now, why are they doing that? Because the last thing Jesus said to them before he took off for heaven, I mean like literally took off, is, wait, stay, wait, anticipate the gift my Father God has promised. So they're doing exactly that. They're there. They're in a room together, this close circle of Jesus followers, men, women. We find out a little bit later in chapter 1 that there's about 120 of them at this point. So we figure that group is gathered together. Verse 1, chapter 2 says, they're all together in one place, which leads us to believe that likely it's this group of 120. It's the day of Pentecost. So we're celebrating Pentecost today. What they were celebrating that day is not quite the same meeting as ours because, see, Pentecost existed before what we as the church now know it as. Pentecost was one of three major Jewish festivals in which every male Jewish descendant was to come to Jerusalem, the hub of everything that revolved around them following God. It was this week-long celebration that marked the end of the harvest of grain. And that point that all of these people from all over are to be there is going to come kind of a little later. It's going to be very critical to our story. We'll find out what that meant in just a few moments. But the followers of Jesus are gathered together, and this storm hits, so to speak. Now, if you read carefully, you'll see that it's actually the sound that is more focused on than actually the blowing of wind. Do you hear the sound? Oh, isn't God good? Like, I pause and right there that happens because of the wind. That was pretty cool, actually. I hope that was on video. The sound, thank you, the sound. What's also interesting to me is the word for wind that they used in that day is actually the same word that they would have used for spirit. So after this sound occurs, in the midst of the sound, what seems to be tongues of fire come and rest on each one of those people who were in that upstairs room. Like fire, but it didn't consume like fire. And it's not until verse 4 that we figure out what's going on. Luke kind of lets us in on all of this. It's the gift Jesus has promised from the Father. God the Holy Spirit. Now, make no mistake, God the Holy Spirit has been active and engaged in so many ways in the world prior to this, from creation to that time. But what's changed is now he is here filling and dwelling individuals. And it's when this group is filled with the Holy Spirit, the immediate result is that they could speak in other human languages. In fact, as we'll find, the heart languages of those who came from all over the region to Jerusalem. And apparently this group who's gathered in the upstairs room, they're not the only ones who heard the sound. There are Jews there from every nation under heaven. No nationality of dispersed Jews was left out. And Luke kind of gives us a list of them. Now, I don't know that that list was absolutely comprehensive. It's probably more illustrative of those. But heaven erupts with such a sound that it brought people running out of their houses or wherever they were staying and confused. Can you imagine? You hear this explosion of sound. You look around your house and you're like, okay, it wasn't inside. What in the world was that? Literally, what in the world was that? And so you start looking outside, or you run outside and you're looking around. You're a bit dazed, confused. And when they got out there, these other people who had come to Jerusalem, what they experienced next blew their minds even more than the sound. This group of Jewish people who they knew were from that area in some way, had gathered. The ones that were in the room, they're now outside. They're not in the room any longer. And they're all speaking in the heart languages of these people. The dispersed people have come to Jerusalem and they're hearing their mother tongues, their home languages being spoken right there. And they can't make sense of it. They're grasping for an explanation. You can imagine their heads are spinning a little bit. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes when we as people experience uncertain times or things we can't make sense of, we try to come up with explanations. Any of you relate to this over the last 12 to 18 months, maybe? Maybe read a few things, a few explanations on the internet? You know, we don't quite know what's going on. We can't quite grasp it, so we come up with theories. Well, guess what? Some of the people in this group came up with a theory as well. They came up with a plausible explanation. Okay, we've run outside. We hear these people speaking in our mother tongues. Here's the explanation. They must be drunk. Well, Peter says, okay. At this point, Luke kind of zeroes back in on Peter and the 12. And Peter stands up among the crowd and he gets their attention, and he wants to go and kind of start with the obvious. He says, come on, these people can't be drunk. They're followers of Jesus. No, he says, they can't be drunk. It's only 9 a.m. It's not time for that yet. Interesting explanation, huh? But they're not drunk. This isn't caused by wine. Once he's established that, he goes on to the other explanation. Actually one that will make a lot of sense, or at least connect to them in a way that they could understand. Because he goes to their holy scriptures, and he goes to the prophet Joel. And Joel had foretold what was coming. And in fact, for a Jewish person, when they were reading this passage, or if a Jewish teacher would start to explain this passage, they would understand this to be some of God's final intervention in the world. And Peter goes to that passage and he starts connecting what is happening right there to what Joel had described to them so many years before. And he starts with that passage and he illuminates through the Holy Spirit what God wants them to understand. He recites these words, and the last line of those words is, "Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved." And who's the Lord now in this context? He goes on to tell them, Jesus. You know, this is quite an incredible part of the story of Jesus and his followers, especially as the church is forming in their midst. And it's this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon which all the rest of the story of Acts and the ongoing story of the church is based, including the church today. So it's significant as we celebrate today that we remember this in particular, the Holy Spirit. And as we continue to focus in on this passage, as I was looking at it, there's a few principles that I just want to pull out of this as we think about it together. So that's the story. That's what God was up to. But what does it mean for us, or what can we grasp out of it? One of the things that was pretty clear to me is that the theme of unity runs throughout these words. So the followers of Jesus were all in one place, yes, waiting, expecting, praying. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and what happens right after that is that barriers between people start to be eliminated. All of these other people came to Jerusalem with their various backgrounds, cultures, languages. All the people in the room, regardless of where they had come from, what their experiences had been, they all received the same thing and were brought to the same place through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Both those who were speaking and those who were hearing, they were unified in what was happening and what they were receiving. I wonder if that idea of unity could be timely for us as a church, for us as individuals in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Where are the places and spaces where we need to sense greater oneness and unity? For those of us gathered here who call ourselves followers of Jesus, how do we need the Holy Spirit to help us put aside our differences and come together unified around the mission of Jesus? Just like in this passage, the differences among us aren't going to be erased, but they're overcome. There's something about how Jesus and the Holy Spirit works which can bring together all of us across whatever differences we have as we pray, as we seek unity. Where is that needed most acutely for us right now? Maybe it's in your family of origin. Maybe it's for us as Lancaster BIC. Or maybe it's in the community you call home. A second theme which really stood out to me is related to that one in many ways. The Holy Spirit is no discriminator of persons. Gender didn't impact what was going on. It's clear that both men and women were gathered together, and the indication is that all received the Holy Spirit, and all received that initial expression, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit allowed them to speak in another language. Now, I don't think that should be a shock to anyone, because as Peter pointed out, Joel foretold that years and years and years before. Joel shares on behalf of God, "I will pour out my spirit on all people, sons and daughters," both mentioned as prophesying. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit." And it took place. It's there in the story, and it still does. Gender wasn't a barrier, and neither was country of origin. Luke seems to go out of his way to point out that every possible area where there were dispersed Jewish people, that they were represented. People groups from the Roman provinces, from North Africa, the Mediterranean, those described as Arabs who would have lived to the east and south of Israel, they were all included. And yes, if you pay attention to the passage, they're all Jewish people, but just keep reading. Pretty soon, the non-Jewish people will be included in the very same way. Geographic boundaries didn't seem to matter. They were all focused on hearing the good news of Jesus in their own heart language. They were all welcomed and wanted. So as I think about that in my own life, I think, you know, is there anyone or any group I'm unsure of if the transforming love of Jesus is meant for them? Now, I know you, like me, wouldn't say it in that way. We wouldn't be so bold as to say that that person or that group, the transforming love of Jesus is not meant for them. But I wonder if my action or inaction at times says that way louder than my words ever could. Any person we know or group we hear about that we're skeptical of? I believe the message of this first redefined Pentecost and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives should put that skepticism to rest. Just name them in your mind, who that person is, who that group is, and say, yes, the Holy Spirit can transform them. The Holy Spirit can point them to Jesus. All the ways we tend to view people, and I won't say you, me, all the ways I tend to view people as different can come together through the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not saying those differences disappear. They don't. That's actually the beauty of the kingdom. Female, male, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, worshiping Jesus. But no one is left out of that equation. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there's power. Power for change. Look at Peter, the same man who boldly stands up before this crowd that's bewildered, come out. They're like, what in the world is happening? And he begins to make sense of what's going on. He opens his mouth before them all and points to Jesus. That's the same guy who weeks before couldn't stand next to a lowly servant girl and open his mouth for Jesus. Even when directly asked, he couldn't. And yet, weeks later, he can stand before this crowd and boldly proclaim. And the disciples who were behind locked doors weeks before are now out in the streets. And yes, experiencing the resurrected Jesus is the key in that turn. But the power to point to the resurrected Jesus came through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The absolutely astounding and incredible thing is the same Holy Spirit and the same power is available to you, to me, today. Early in one of the Apostle Paul's letters to a group of followers of Jesus in Ephesus, he prays a prayer for them. And one part of the prayer is he says, I pray that you would know God's incredible power for you. And then he writes, it's the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. And what Paul is praying for them certainly is for us as well. The same Holy Spirit can and does empower us. We can be changed, we can be released, and as that happens, we can be used in significant ways for Jesus and his kingdom. So where is that power needed for you, for me? Today or this week. You see, because when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us, unity is a natural byproduct. Where are the places and spaces we need greater oneness and unity? And this is for everyone. The indwelling Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, he doesn't segregate some people to this side and other people to other side. Barriers crumble through the transforming love of Jesus as the Holy Spirit sets up shop within us. Do you and I personally, or do others around us need to be released from the walls that we have built up? And there's power. When the Holy Spirit comes and we give him free reign over our lives, there is nothing that should hold us back from being who Jesus desires us to be. I want to conclude this morning by praying, and praying that prayer from Ephesians 1. It's one that Paul wrote for those followers of Jesus, but I think it applies to us today. So as our kiddos return back among us, let's pray together. God, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen.